Most of you will know, but not all. I think you boys will know that almost 2 years ago, I had a cardiac arrest, which means my heart stopped beating. And it stopped beating for 7 minutes. And folks managed to get me started again. But when your heart stops beating, you lose some of the strength of it. And they told me I'd lost 17%. Do you know percentages at school? 17 out of 100 of the power of my heart. So I get out of breath easily and things. And I wasn't able to carry on ministering in the church for a little while. And then after a month or so, I began to think, as the older ones probably have heard, how I should continue to serve the Lord. And I began to read and to pray and to think, read the Bible and pray and think. And one day, I think it was just before Christmas, and my cardiac arrest happened in November, I started reading, thought I'd turn to one of my favourite psalms, and that one is Psalm 91. You can turn somewhere around there, say to Psalm 91. So I began to read, and I was praying that the Lord would show me from the Bible, this is something we all need to learn, how he wanted me to continue, whether to still be a minister, whether to still to take services, or what to do. I read all the way through Psalm 91, and the Lord didn't speak to me from Psalm 91. In a special way that day. I always love to read Psalm 91, it ends in a wonderful way. But it was when I continued and got most of the way through Psalm 92 that the Lord spoke to me twice within a few verses. And if you let your eyes run down to Psalm 92 and work all the way down and you look to verse 10. And the end of that verse says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. What a funny thing. Now in Psalm 133, it tells us that the high priest was anointed with very sweet smelling oil that you could smell a mile off. And they broke this canister of oil over his head and it ran all the way down, all over his clothes, right the way down to his feet. But it was a nice smell, even better than teenagers have when they start putting on all this stuff for their hair and stuff for their shaving and stuff for everywhere else. But it was a lovely, lovely smell. And it was something between an ointment and oil. It actually was runny enough to run all the way down. And David also mentions that in that psalm that we read. You needn't look it up, but I'll just remind you what David actually said in Psalm 23. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. And we don't get anointed today with oil, we have something much better. We have the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And he comes into the life of a believer. If we don't have him, we're none of his, so the Bible says. And it's not like an anointing with smelly stuff, but it's an anointing with things like we read, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, right through that list. Things that can come across as really lovely to other people. Not because they smell nice, but when you're loved, when you're dealt with gently, when people are kind, that ointment that smells so nice is a picture of that. And I saw that the Lord was saying to me, there's plenty of loving to do, there's plenty of rejoicing to do, there's plenty of being calm, peaceful to do, there's plenty of long-suffering to do, plenty of gentleness, plenty of goodness. You get the idea, don't you? And I'm going to work through the list. And it was partly that. And I thought of what the Holy Spirit gives to his people as being something that would be very important to learn. Now, I'd always known these things. I think in a measure I'd had these things. But it came to me in a new way. And I began to ask the Lord, well, what will that mean? And my eye ran on a verse more or two more. And verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I say the fruit of the Spirit, you see. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, I'm a terrible old age. I didn't come to the church over 14 years ago till I was 67. But here's the word of the Lord. You're not finished. It's not all over. You will still bring forth fruit. Still, notice, one was supposed to be doing it when one was 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. But still bring forth fruit. And those two verses by which the Lord spoke to me just at that time made me understand what the church does know, because I've said it to you, that I felt I should continue. And it would be a time, a blessing, if the Lord fulfilled his word, which was largely turn on my obedience. Now, working through the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians was how I saw this bearing fruit in old age. It's not the only sort of fruit. Fruit is also, you know what happens, the oak tree has loads of acorns and you plant the acorns and then there are new trees. So fruit can also mean getting other people by the Spirit to believe in such a way that they become Christians, and they do that in their turn, and so people continue as believers, and there are more believers and the numbers are multiplied. So fruit can mean that. But I wanted us to look today at something that I found most helpful. And we begin with the very first one. It won't be long tonight, there's no need to be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There are 9 of these fruits of the Spirit. I learn them in lots of 3. But because of the number of nights we've got this week, and I shan't be dealing with this theme on barbecue night, I'll do something different. So we haven't got that number of nights, so I can't do them in multiples of 3, but I learned them that way. I was always taught that was how to learn spelling. Any word you want, multiples of 3 or multiples of 2. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. I learned the churches in the Book of Revelation in that order. TSB, ESP, L. And then there are all sorts of things that you can learn like that. But the fruit of the Spirit is, among the other things, love. Now, there are 9 of these. In the verses before, there are 17 awful things. And there are other places in the Bible, Jesus himself gave a long list of awful things which those who love and follow him should avoid at all costs. He says that those who do these things won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's a list that I'm not going to work through at all, except to say the list of love, joy and peace is the opposite of all these other things. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. I was converted when I was 16. And I was at school there, and it was a grammar school, so we worked hard. I did 188 3-hour exam from GCSE right through to university degrees. It was a sort of culture of examination, examination, examination. And when I was converted at 16, I went off the idea of exams in religious knowledge. And my reasoning was this. It was taught at my school as a subject and most people switched off. And yet, being a Christian is about knowing as a friend the most glorious person who's ever lived, and he comes into your heart. And something it seemed to me that an exam in the subject rather killed the whole idea of having a friend. It made such a difference to me that just before I was converted, I was threatened with being chucked out of school. I was 36 in a class of 37. And when the Lord Jesus saved me and turned me about, I was aware of his help and his friendship. I was 16. And before, I didn't like to do my work, it was a bore. I'd rather be out washing trains, I'd rather be out playing cricket or playing football. I resented every minute I was in. And then slowly when the Lord dealt with my heart, it was different because he was with me. What could be better than being alone with the Lord Jesus, instructing you in the Bible, but being your friend and helping you? Strangely enough, though that wasn't the aim, I shot up to 7th out of 37 next term. By which time it was about time to give up most of the subjects that I was bad at, start in the sixth form and just have the 3 I could do, which was a mercy. I'm trying to say that being a Christian is having the living God, the living Saviour, whom people saw in the flesh a long time ago, but we don't see him, but we know he's working in our heart by the Spirit. It's about having a living Saviour to take care of us, to guide us, to whom we can turn, to whom we can talk about everything. All the answers are in the Bible and he speaks to our heart by those. And that absolutely transformed my life. First of all then, from that perspective, first thing about becoming a Christian is that love, the love of God shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, transforms everything. You cannot have a Christian who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible here means by fruit is that that love which the Lord Jesus brings into your life is immediately apparent to others because it overflows into their lives. And that's what has such an impact and makes being a Christian so attractive to other people. John the Apostle probably was more closely in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody. Now, you can understand that the Lord Jesus loved all his disciples equally. There is no favouritism with the Saviour, with God. He loves all his people. On the other hand, you can't deny that John had some sort of bonding with the person of the Saviour that made him more in tune with the character of the Saviour than, say, Peter. You know, Peter was to be the leader and was chosen by the Lord to be the leader. But there was a certain bonding between John. Now, John says quite a lot about love. And I wanted us, just as we consider this, to begin to think about what John says to us about love. Now, in his letter, so you're not looking for the Gospel of John, you're looking for the first letter of John that he wrote. The first letter that John wrote. And he speaks about love. And I want to try and show you what a difference it makes to a Christian. I've noticed as a Christian minister that many people who call themselves Christian have scarcely begun to understand the love of the Lord Jesus. I'll try and illustrate that in a minute. But if you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, we, that is, believers in the Lord Jesus, have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Known and believed. Known the love of God. Paul writes in a wonderful, we won't look at it now, you can't look it up, but I can just read to you. Do you remember he says in his prayer that it is his desire that every believer should be able to embrace with all the Christians what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God, and to know, as if having the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ is not quite the same as actually knowing it. This is Paul, doctrinal Paul. And John, that we should know and believe the love that God has to us. God is love. And then in verse 17 he says, herein is our love made perfect. Well now, here's a good test. How can we discover how much progress we're making in receiving the love of Christ? Herein is our love made perfect. In this is the thing he says, so we're all ears. In this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. So when you stand before the judge who knows the heart, and he's going to inquire why we did everything we did, and what did we think we were doing when we said the things we said, and why do we think that about this person and the other, why did we niggle so-and-so, why did we bash somebody, why did we hate somebody, when he's going to face us with all these things, how are we going to stand with boldness? It would be perfect love to enable us to stand boldly, not cheekily, not I'll tell God what I've done, but actually to be able to stand before a holy, perfectly just, perfectly pure God, whose eyes see everything, and yet we're able to stand before him. Stand before him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The secret's there. Can you see with the key? Because as he is, as the Saviour is, so are we in this world. Imputed righteousness. As the Saviour is perfectly righteous, has no spot of sin upon him, never did have. All those that are his are looked upon by the Father as being his, sharing his characteristics, and though they're sinners, but they've repented of their sin, he doesn't look at that. His love, because we love his Son, overrides everything. And he looks at us as though we're in this world and the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He looks at us as sharing his character. How do you feel about that judgment day? What progress has the love been making in your heart? Has his perfection drawn you to him, being a very imperfect creature, and you've longed to be like him, and you've repented of your sins, and you've longed to be filled with all the fullness of the Saviour, so that as he is in glory, so are we in this world. Our love would be made perfect if we were like that, complete. There is no fear in love. Now, it is perfectly proper to fear God because he's great and because he's just, and to have a deep reverence for him. But those who are loved by him and come to him in the Lord Jesus, the love that they have towards him overrides the respect, and they have a deep affection for God. There is no fear in love. Who do you love most in this world? You're afraid of them? You're not afraid of the people you love most. And if we love the Lord Jesus as he desires that we should, we don't need to be afraid of him. There is no fear where there is love. Because fear torments. People are tormented. They worry about this, they worry about that. How will God feel about this? Am I still a Christian? It removes all this. There is no fear in love. He that feareth is not yet made perfect in love. And in that wonderful statement, we love him because he first loved us. He made all the running. Come to this theme tomorrow. About joy. He made all the running. We weren't thinking about him before we were Christian. I certainly wasn't when I was 16. He sought me. He made known to me about his death and why he died. For such sins as I did. And I was in trouble at school. In trouble at home. But for such sins as I did, he who knew no sin, who is without sin, who is God and perfect, he cared about me and died to pay the punishment that my sin warrants before God. I've always been grateful for that. Always been grateful. The Lord asked a question of somebody. He said, who will love God most? And he got the right answer. The one who's been forgiven most by God. Always understood that from the minute he spoke to me. He forgave me. So grateful. So full of devotion to him. He did something that nobody else on the whole wide world could do for me. Nobody else, not even my best friends, could do anything about my condition, but he did. I put it as I was grateful, but I loved him. I loved him with all my heart. And we love the Lord Jesus. We love God because he first loved us. Now, this is the first major thing about being a Christian. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And the principal one of the commandments that he asked was that we should love one another. I want you to picture the scene in church. Here are people who are loved and saved by the Lord Jesus. And they know they've been loved and they're devoted to the Lord Jesus. What about one another? Because we're such a funny lot. Let me put it to you another way, just to challenge you. I can't give you the answer. Here is someone who loves God. Here's another one who loves God in Jesus Christ. But they do not get on with one another. What's God going to do about it? Are they going to be like that in heaven forever? It's going to be done. It clearly is wrong. Clearly, absolutely wrong. You might even wonder if the Lord will have neither of them. Just say, get out, both of you. But he doesn't. A lot of work to be done. But you can see that if any one of us is grateful to the Lord for all that he's done, and there's a number of us who say that that's what's happened in our life, we certainly ought to love one another because the common factor we have is the Saviour. The common factor is not the country we were born in, though it may be. The common factor is not the school we went to. The common factor isn't our ability, how clever or not we are. The common factor isn't anything of our hobbies or anything of our lives. And if they're the things we spend most of the time talking about, we'll be at loggerheads forever. But the love of the life of all of us, the Saviour, it's him we talk about. He who has the preeminence among us. It is the most wonderful thing to discover. It is the most wonderful thing to have. It is the most wonderful thing for a church to be able to put into practice. The early church did this because even the Romans said to one another, see how these Christians love one another, and it wasn't just words. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ working, giving fresh impetus, fresh oil if you like, fresh supplies. The principal supply is of his love. How he's loved our soul, he constantly reminds us. What he did for us on Calvary, he constantly reminds us. The terrible sins that we had done, he constantly reminds us. And that draws out of us more and more and more love. Jesus says that when things like that happen, it overflows. And when more and more love is drawn out of us to the Saviour, it can't help but overflowing into the life of others. Hence the picture of the anointing, the fragrance with which the high priest was surrounded. And when the Holy Spirit fills his people with love, it will be very fragrant to very many. It will be transforming to very many. Very many will be very aware of the pleasantness of what the Lord has revealed to us. And it will go a long way to aid the preaching and the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I finished today by just one point, really. In English, fruit is either singular or plural. We can say fruits if we want to distinguish, but we usually say fruit. And we can look at a bowl of bananas and apricots and peaches and apples and say it's a bowl of fruit. We don't normally say it's a bowl of fruits. Now, I don't press the point, but it does enable us to think of these things. If the complete fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, a fruit that has 8 out of the 9 but doesn't have the 9th will not taste nice. There'll be something missing that balances the whole totality of the flavour. So you can, of course, think of 9 different concepts, 9 different fruits. But it's sometimes helpful to think of it, if you like, as an orange or a grapefruit with different segments. And all these segments make up the one fruit of the Spirit. Love is preeminent among these. It comes first in this list, and it's first at other times in the Bible. I pray that the Lord will draw us closer to himself this week, really closer to himself, that we're devoted to him, that we love him, that we appreciate what he's done for us. It cost him, and that we're his forever. He's won wonderful things, and he will raise us from the dead. Think about these things. But the fruit of the Spirit, sure you'll be able to say them all off by heart by the end of the week. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Now we'll have noticed that we sang a couple of our hymns on that subject.